Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 5. I want to talk to you on the subject over the next several Wednesday nights on how to keep your fire burning for God. One time I was involved with a conversation, and we were talking about, you know, the scriptures regarding, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And somebody said, well, I don't think you can find anywhere in the Bible where it says keep your fire burning. And I said, well, it doesn't necessarily put it in those words, but it describes individuals who were on fire for God. And we find in John chapter 5, in verse beginning at verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye may be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your precious word. And I pray that we would indeed be bright and shining lights, not our own light, but rather as reflecting your light. We thank you, Father, that you're the light of the world, that your Son is the light of the world. And we are to demonstrate in our lives the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and shine brightly for him. And we thank you, Father, for these metaphors that are given to us in the Word of God that paint a mental picture about how we're to live our lives in this dark, dark world. And I pray that you would encourage us from your word tonight, for I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Who was the person that gave the testimony about John the Baptist and said that he was a burning and shining light? It was none other than whom? Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He was a burning and shining light. Now, you have to understand that back in those days, they didn't have flashlights. They didn't have, LED lights. What did they have for light? Candles, flames, all right? One of the most intriguing pictures of the story of a candle flame is found actually in The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. It pictures the very first spirit that comes to visit Ebenezer Scrooge as a figure with a very childlike face, but hair that was white that looked like a flaming fire that moved and as it traveled about the ghost of Christmas past. And it was a picture of this burning and shining light that when he came into his room and opened the curtains on his canopy bed, it lit up the whole room, this light. And, it really is a picture. And Charles Dickens admitted in his staves, in some of the notes that he gave, they took it from the scriptures, that we're to be a burning and a shining light. And, everywhere we go, people look at us, and they can tell whether we're on fire for God, whether there's something different about us, or just one of the countless millions of people here upon the earth. Now, what is it? It's the presence of Christ within the heart and life. And Christ said about John, he was a burning and a shining light. I'm going to, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this theme. Because in our journey of faith as believers in Christ, there are moments when we feel deeply disconnected to God, and there are moments that we feel very connected with God. Do I hear an amen? We're back and forth on that because we're human beings living on this earth. When our hearts are ablaze with passion for Christ, we sense and know it. We feel His presence. And then there are times in which we seem like we're just almost on empty. We're not a burning and a shining light to this world because we're struggling with all kinds of different things. You know, I've often thought about this statement. I wrote this down years ago. It was in a and something in one of my college textbooks that I took on family and home. And this statement was made, and I wrote it down in my old Bible, and I transferred it over to my notes. I try to keep it close by because it's such a good statement. When you are going through difficulty and wonder where God is, remember that the teacher is always quiet during the test. Now think about that for just a moment. When you're taking a test, everybody's quiet. Everybody appreciates quiet while taking a test. No talking, no whispering, no clicking the pen. Drives everybody up the wall, right? It's quiet. When I took my ACT test at Milton High School way back in 1981, we went into the cafeteria there in the old part of the school. They hadn't built the new part yet. And we went in there, and there was probably 300, 400 students in there, and you could have heard a pin drop. They were speaking over the loudspeaker, and they said, "No one is to talk, or your test will be taken away. No one is to talk." And so you'd go through those time sections and take the test. In college, whenever I went to finishing up college, I took a few grad courses to stay in the dorm because I was done with all my other classes. And we took our GREs, graduate record exams. Mrs. Pepperd probably remembers that. Mine was an all-day event, 8 hours. Because I was a music student, I had to take an additional 3 hours of graduate record exams. And that whole day was nothing but quiet. The whole day. We had 3 hours in the first exam. I had another 2 hours in the next exam. Lunch break, back at it again with the music portion, which lasted for 3 hours, and it was quiet as could be. You appreciate that when you're trying to what? Concentrate. Meditate. Think about. Now, sometimes when we go through testing and trial and difficulty, it seems like that the Lord is kind of quiet. And we would wish He would just speak up in this moment. But in many states, God just wants you to Selah, musical term in the Psalms. And what does Selah mean? It appears hundreds of times in the Psalms. It is a breath mark in the Hebrew. In music, they have a German term for that. It's called a Luftpause. Luft. You've heard of the Luftwaffe. All right, you know what that is. What's the Luftwaffe? The German Air Force. All right, Luft meaning air. All right, a Luftpause was a pause where you take a breath and you think about your entrance. You just finished a phrase and you think about your entrance. For a trumpet player, is to make sure you don't split the first note. Trumpet players are good at that. I'm really good at that. Yeah, or if you're a piano player, you want to make sure you come in on the right notes. All right, and you pause for just a moment. That break, they call it railroad tracks. That's the other thing. It's two lines, loop pause. Take a breath, think about your next entrance, boom, and you're there. God often puts us in those kind of places that we might learn to what? Meditate on Him. Think on Him. Let Him do His perfect work in us that we might know life and understand life. So, I want us to think for just a moment how we can be a burning and shining light in this dark world. Number one, I want you to think about this thought. Nurture a daily, moment-by-moment prayer life. Do we really pray without ceasing? Because that's what that means, that moment-by-moment. It's a spirit and attitude of prayer. You know, in a ministry or in a school, we get phone calls all day long. With our new phone system, whenever they put a parent or somebody that's calling in on hold, it goes to our cell phones. Dr. Watt and I get those, and I don't know who else gets them that way. Chris? Right, so my phone will ring, and it'll be somebody that called into the school wanting to talk to Todd. Now, for years, and this is something that Dr. Hobbs taught me, for years, whenever my phone begins to ring, I instantly say, now, Lord, I don't know what this is about. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me clarity of thought. Hello, this is Todd. Because I don't know who's going to be on the other end of the line. I've gotten calls. Can you come? Daddy's dying. I've gotten those calls. I've been there when people have passed away. That's not an easy thing to do. We had a gentleman and his daughter that came for about 3 years. This was back in the late 2000s and early 2010. He passed away in 2011. And he reconnected with the church. He had been a steady goer whenever he was a teenager out at Baghdad. And then he rejoined because he found out he had cancer. And so I visited him on a regular basis. I read scripture to him. I talked to him about his soul. I talked to his daughter about her soul. I got the call, 2 o'clock in the morning. Todd, can you come? I think Daddy's dying. So I drove out to Pace, where they lived, out in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't a street light anywhere. They lived out in the country. I drive up into the yard, and I'm greeted by 3 mules. You ever been greeted by 3 mules in the middle of the night? They came right up to me. The gate had been left open, and they were out wandering. And so I grabbed a hold of the mules, and I kind of tugged at them, and I got them back in the yard, and I closed the gate. And the next thing I know, they go over to the window. I found out from the daughter that the regular pattern for him was to open the window, and the mules would come in, and he would feed them snacks. And they were missing him because he hadn't been feeding them in a long time. He had been in a bed. When I knocked on the door, I went inside, and there he had already passed away. In the time I had left the house to get there, he had already passed away, and so I had prayer with her. We called the funeral home. I waited with her until the funeral home came and picked up the body and so forth like that, and I met with her. We talked a little bit about the funeral and so forth like that. But that was one of those surreal moments. What do you say? What do you say? The best thing to do is not be jabbering. The best thing to do is just share thoughts from God's Word. Take time to pray. Meditate. Lord, you've taken this individual on. I believe he was a Christian. He made testimony of the fact that he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we thank the Lord that he was with the Lord at that time. But there are times, folks, when you don't know what to say. So what should you do? Panic? Start talking 90 miles an hour? No. What you do is you talk to God. Lord, I don't know what to say at this time, but Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. And you know what I have found through the years is that God always just seems to give you the right words to say. Doesn't have to be many. Sometimes the Lord says, just be still and quiet. Just sit with them for a little while. Let them process this whole thing. We need to develop purposefully a moment by moment prayer life. I want us to turn to Psalm 63, and this I will just stay here in this portion tonight on this theme. And I was reading through this passage. I'm going to read from Robert Alter, Dr. Robert Alter's book of the Psalms. He was a Hebrew scholar. He translated the entire Old Testament. He wrote over 110 books on Hebrew. He's passed away many years ago. But he is an amazing man, and he brings out some of the nuances of the Hebrew in his translations, and he brings out thoughts that we need to have. And the statement that's made there, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea, is actually verse 1. It's not an editorial note that was added. It was written by David himself. And it supplies. You have 11 verses in your King James Bible. He has 12. Because this statement, he says, it's part of the Hebrew. There's no separate, you know, English title that was added later. It's in the Hebrew. It's in the Hebrew Bible. And he said it should be understood that this was actually a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. Now stop for just a moment. When was David in the wilderness? He was being chased by King Saul, who wanted him dead. He had tried to assassinate him on three different occasions. He was 11 years running from Saul during that time, and he was in the wilderness there in Adullam. And it was there that he speaks to God. And this is one of the Psalms that's recorded here. And I want you to see David's attitude in the midst of the trial that he was in. I want you to see this as a moment-by-moment prayer, because it brings this thought out. Notice, please. God, my God, for you I search. My throat thirsts for you. That's literally what it is in the Hebrew language. My throat thirsts for you. Where do you get thirsty at? In your throat. That's where you feel the parched nature. I need water. I need something to drink. My flesh yearns for you in a land waste and parched with no water. So in the sanctum I beheld you, seeing your strength and your glory. For your kindness is better than life itself. My lips praise you. Thus I bless you while I live. In your name I lift up my palms. As with ripest repast, my being is sated. And with lips of glad song, my mouth declares praise. Yes, I recalled you on my couch. In the night watches, I dwelled upon you. Sleepless nights. You think David had a few of those in the wilderness? Running from Saul, sleepless nights. Wondering if one of his men was going to sneak in and try to kill him. For you were a help to me, and in your wings' shadow I uttered glad songs. It brings out the nuance of the Hebrew, the wing's shadow. When a chicken surrounds the wings around the little baby chicks, it's the shadow that they're under. They're under the protection of their mother. You remember the story of Aunt Carolyn? What was that, the Aunt Carolyn story that took the little red hen? And it tells the story about the wildfire that came rushing across the farm and burned everything up. And afterwards, the farmer came out, and there was a mother chick dead, burned to death. But he kept hearing, cheep, 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 cheep. So he went over there, and he pulled those parched wings apart, and there were all the baby chicks sealed and protected by that mother hen that had given her life so those chicks would be saved from the fire. That's the picture that's given to us here by David. Now, what is this conversation that he's having? It's prayer. It's that moment by moment, Lord. Maybe at that moment, he couldn't sleep. Maybe it was at night. Or maybe it was during the daytime, during a moment where he's resting in the heat and he's looking for water. It's dry. And he just says, God, you I search for. I search for you. My throat thirsts for you. Who has the living water? Jesus Christ. He's speaking beyond just his literal need for water here. He's talking about my soul needs to be refreshed in the midst of my trouble and my difficulty and someone trying to kill me. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a land waste and parched with no water. Folks, this is real life living here. And God has recorded for us in Psalm 63 this understanding of the need for a moment-by-moment prayer life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you've got one of those, but I'm telling you that the idea and thought that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 of praying without ceasing is that spirit, that attitude of just communication with the Lord, talking to Him, letting Him know how wonderful He is, how great He is, how glorious He is, how gracious He is, and that I want to know Him more. Maybe you can think back to the days when you were seeking out a partner for life. I wasn't very good at that whenever I was in college. Everybody said, Todd, don't come back without a bride. I heard that so many times I got sick of it. And I dated a few times. I got disappointed a few times, and I graduated without anybody. But I didn't have senioritis. There were a lot of people that did. I'm going to tell you something. There were more weddings on the day before graduation and the day after graduation. War Memorial Chapel, I had to stay 2 years and work the weddings at War Memorial Chapel. Oh, boy. And it would just be one right after the other. Clean out the first group, next group comes in. Next group goes out, other one comes in. Sometimes they wanted to be married at Stratton Hall, which back in those days was called Concert Center, and we'd run over there and do two weddings. It was just crazy how that was. Senioritis. Not all of them lasted very long. I didn't have it. But you know what? When I met that lady right there, I wanted to know more about her. I wanted to get to know her, and we wrote letters to each other. I know that's old-fashioned, all right? That's old-fashioned. We wrote letters to each other, and that was before emails. I don't think we ever sent any emails to each other. It was always letters or phone calls that we did because I wanted to know more about her. And then we grew closer and closer, and then I started to go visit her all the way up to South Carolina and back in my little car. Put a lot of miles on it, go back and forth. Now, why did I want to know more about her? I was falling in love with her. That's why. Are you in love with your Savior? I'm not talking about this shallow nonsense that's passed off as love today, the Hallmark variety.
Just follow your heart.
All right. You know, that's going to land you in the ditch, following your heart. We don't need that. We need something that's real and genuine. I look at strapping 6'4" Jake right here. All right? Jake, do you have a girlfriend yet? No. Are you looking? No. He's not going to admit it. Now, if we were to interview your dad, said, I hope you find somebody, son. Yeah. They could do like what happened to Ken when he got home from high school graduation. Ken came home. He was still in his mortarboard and his outfit and walked up there, and there was three pieces of luggage out there, and said, Dad, what's this? He said, you're a high school graduate. You figure it out. You're going in the military. You're not coming home. That was his graduation party. He said, well, that's mean. That's cruel. But you know what? He went and joined the Navy. It was Dad's way of saying, it's time to go. Kicked him out of the nest. Now, God never kicks us out of the nest. But sometimes He puts us into some trials that cause us to have to learn to fly and trust in Him. And so I want to encourage you tonight to nurture. Now, what does nurture mean? Nurture means to develop, to sincerely develop a moment-by-moment prayer time where you're just talking to the Lord. He's not the last resort. He's the what? The first resort. If He's the last resort, you're never going to find what you need to know. You'll never see the answers that you need to receive because He's just down the list. I can figure this out on my own. No, you can't. No, you're a fool if you think you can. The Lord wants us to have a moment-by-moment prayer life whereby we learn to depend on Him, whereby we learn to trust Him, whereby we learn to rest in Him, whereby we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in regard to His Word, and we really begin to live. That's what He wants. There should not be in the Christian life, and I say this with all due respect, and I do believe this, there shouldn't be a huge change between when you leave this world and enter into the new world. Think with me for just a moment about there. There shouldn't be a huge difference. It should be just taking a step with my Lord and we just cross right over. Isn't that what Enoch did? He just crossed right over with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He had a relationship with Him and he just walked on and went with the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. It ought not to be, where are we? This is heaven, child. Oh, it is? We ought not to be shocked. We ought to have a closeness with our Lord. And that closeness, His light, His fire. By the way, how was the Holy Spirit pictured on the day of Pentecost? He came down as cloven wings of fire. I think that's what the phrase was. The cloven fire. That's the picture. The Lord, His eyes, we're told in Revelation, in two or three different spots, are as a flaming fire. When you're in His presence, you're like Moses. Moses was glowing because he had been in the presence of the Lord. He was on fire. And that's the way we need to be. We need to live in such a way that people say something's different about that individual. He looks like he's been walking with God. Not because of talking, but because of how we live. May God help us to be that kind of witness. And we got several other things that I'll be touching on as we go through this passage of Scripture. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we live in a sin-sick world. We live in a world where people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they don't need to hear empty words. They need to hear words that come from a soul that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and walks with God every day and lives in such a way that the glow of God is on their life. They're on fire. They're a burning and a shining light. I pray that You would help us to develop in our daily lives a moment-by-moment prayer life. Not a pray at noon, pray at breakfast, pray at supper, and pray before we go to bed. That's not the way that You've told us to pray. It's a moment-by-moment talk with Thee, calling upon Thee, rejoicing in Thee, telling the Lord how much we love Him, calling upon His glories to be manifested in our hearts and lives. That's real life Christian living. And I pray that You would touch our hearts to know Thee more closely in a very powerful way, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.